have changed often. And this book, the Bible, is given to us by the Lord to change us, to transform us, that we may be and become more and more the people he created us to be. Let's pray about that, shall we? Father, thank you for your word, the Bible, given not to spoil our lives, but to bless us and to make us more the people you have made us to be. May we hear your word, Lord, this morning afresh. May we respond afresh, that we may be more and more the people you have chosen us to be. Amen. Great to be here with you once again. Thank you for your welcome, Marion, and lovely to see faces both old and new to me. I wonder how we might describe ourselves as we meet together here in church this morning. One common factor is that we're all human beings, all alive here on earth, all here in St. Mildred's. We're all male and female. In young adulthood, or somewhere around the middle of life, or perhaps an older person. We're unmarried or married, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, and so on. And many of us, most of us, I'm quite sure, describe ourselves as Christian believers, though it may be that one or two here are not quite so sure and looking to discover more. Then we may also describe ourselves in terms of our main occupation, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, and so on. Some of us will think of ourselves as musicians or artists or sports people, and the list goes on and on and on. And of course, all of us are more than one thing. Every one of us is a unique combination of many, many things in our own personal lives and as we relate to other people. Now, in the reading that we had just a moment ago, we heard that if we are Christian believers, another way that we can describe ourselves is as salt and light. In the words of Jesus, we are, as his disciples, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And when you think of it, both salt and light are quite essential for human life. I didn't know this until recently. In preparation for this talk, I looked things up on Google, and I found that every human body contains significant amounts of salt. The internet told me that someone who weighs 70 kilos, just around 11 stone, has approximately 60 teaspoons of salt in his or her body. Salt is essential for good health. Now, it's possible that Jesus the man didn't know that scientific fact in the pre-scientific age in which he lived, but this is something which certainly sheds a bit more light on what he's saying. You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus, and when he did live on earth, salt was widely used as a preservative. It would be rubbed into meat to keep food as fresh as possible for as long as possible. It's still used in that way in countries and places where fridges and freezers are unavailable. I can well remember the time that my wife and I first acquired a freezer, a long time ago, 1972, when I was in Crawley as a curate after ordination, and my mother very kindly and generously gave us a freezer. And it was a revolution for us at that time to go to some shop or even to a farm to buy meat, which we could then put in the freezer and use up gradually over the coming weeks. Bulk buying, of course, being cheaper than buying in smaller quantities. Salt slows up the process of things going wrong. Everyone who heard those words of Jesus would know this and would understand the meaning being that we as Christians are to have the same kind of effect in the world in which we live. The world in which we live tends to go rotten because of the power of sin, the disease of sin, which affects all people, you and me included. So we're not talking about being holier than thou. No, we're talking about a Christ-like person, a person led by his Spirit, who raises the tone rather than lowers it in his or her daily life. Salt does not only preserve, it also flavors, and in the right quantities improves the taste of the food that we eat. So we're not only to be preservatives, we're to be those who make things even better than they might otherwise be. A good relationship in a family, a group of friends, in our neighborhood or at work can be made better by genuine Christian love, concern, and care for others. How does salt work? It works by being there. It does its work, flavoring work, by being there. So it is with us as Christians, and we fulfill these words of Jesus by our involvement with others in all sorts of situations in our daily lives. Do you remember that prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, praying for himself and his disciples? And his prayer for his disciples includes these words, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them," that is, make them holy, "by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." So the way to be salt is not to withdraw into some holy huddle. The way to be salt is to be involved in all the messy situations of daily life in a Christ-like way. That's never easy, and there's always a danger of losing our Christian distinctiveness, remembering that the reason that salt is effective is that it has different qualities to what's around it. I know from my own experience it's all too tempting to go along with others in such a way that saltiness is being lost. Jesus speaks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, that when salt loses its distinctive flavor, it's no longer any use. Strictly speaking, salt cannot lose its saltiness. But if you mix salt up with dust and other contaminating things, then it's really good for nothing else but the dustbin. So it's in this way that salt loses its distinctive flavor. It's challenging to be salt in today's world. Just think of Christian members of parliament mentioned in your September magazine. How difficult it must be for them to be salt in such a complex, troublesome situation that this country is now in. And all of us have tensions in our own lives with being involved in the world and yet not conformed to it. It's not only about preserving things from corruption, it's also about making a positive contribution which flavors situations and relationships for good. Then, as Christian people, we're also the light of the world. And I remember the words of somebody who said, "Do you know that there are 5 Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you." And sometimes, for some people, the only gospel that they will ever read is you and me, what they see. The emphasis here in the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is not on what we say, but on how we live. "You are the light of the world," says Jesus. "A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may hear your good words of testimony." No, "that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." See your good deeds, see your good works. In other words, there are 2 kinds of Christian witness. There is verbal witness as we speak to others about the Christian message and maybe give some form of personal testimony. But the other form of witness is how you and I live our lives day by day. I mentioned politicians. We look at politicians, don't we? And we seek to find out whether their words are matched by their actions. It's the same with us as Christians. And the old saying, holds true that our actions can speak so loud that other people cannot hear what we're saying. I think I've seen it in a new way as I've prepared this sermon for this morning, that the Sermon on the Mount is very largely about how we live as Christians. Yes, Jesus has got words to say about what we say, but most of the time he's talking about how we are to live. I don't know about you, but when I was a young Christian, I became a Christian early in my life, thank God, I received a lot of teaching and instruction and encouragement about the importance of witnessing to other people about the Lord in terms of speaking about him, telling other people about him, and all that he's done for the salvation of the world. The Bible's got a huge amount to say about this, and the ongoing work of telling and speaking the gospel, it's quite essential. That was something I heard again and again in my early life, and I say amen to that. But the other side of the coin is that the good news is not only communicated by words, it is also communicated through our daily lives and behavior of Christian people. Good deeds, says Jesus, are a part of effective evangelism. Words and deeds go together, and one without the other is incomplete. Sometimes in the New Testament, the emphasis is on speaking the good news. At other times, it's on living the gospel and being a visual aid to it. That's the emphasis here in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus speaks of being salt and light, preserving, flavoring, and living a life of good deeds. Now, what kind of life is Jesus speaking about? What does it all mean in practical terms of our day-to-day living? Well, that's what Jesus is speaking about in the rest of the sermon. In fact, he's already spoken about it in the verses that you, Marian, preached on last Sunday. The verses that you spoke about, the Beatitudes, what are they about? They'll be about people being salt and light by their attitudes and way that they're responding day by day. And that's verses 17 to 20, if you've got your Bible open. It's also a huge amount of what comes along in the rest of the sermon. Let's have a look at verses 17 to 20, where Jesus is making the point that salt and light people are those who fulfill God's law with a righteousness that is even greater than the Pharisees. Sounds very daunting, doesn't it? Very impossible, really, because the Pharisees were known as experts in God's law and who people who devoted their whole lives to trying to fulfill as perfectly as possible every one of God's commandments. So they calculated that God's law contains 248 commandments about what to do and 365 actions, one for every day, about not what to do. So if Jesus is saying that a first-class Pharisee, say, gets 240 right out of 248, does that mean that you and I as Christians, we've got to even beat that score and get 247 or 248, 100% every day of our lives? The answer is no. Because the righteousness of which Jesus speaks is first of all something that is given to us by God. It's not the kind of righteousness for which we are to strive day by day with an obsessive desire to keep every detail of the law. No, the righteousness of Jesus is a righteousness that recognizes however much we try, we're always going to fail, we're always going to fall short. And so what we need, first of all and most of all, is forgiveness that comes from God, a righteousness freely given by him to us. I hope we all know that already. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that he gives us righteousness, and he's made this possible through his death and resurrection. It's wonderfully liberating, it's wonderfully joyful as we trust Christ for his righteousness to be our righteousness. And that is greater than even that of the most earnest and devoted Pharisee. My hope of acceptance by God is not that I've been ordained and had a collar around my neck like this for 50 years and more. No. I'm more and more conscious of my many failings. My hope is on what Christ has done for me, and in his mercy and his forgiveness and his promise of the life within him, with me, that will continue forever. Not a matter of striving harder and harder to be good enough. No, first of all, receiving a free gift from God, which is the righteousness that he offers us. And we express this every time we come to a communion service. We come forward to receive bread and wine. What do? We hold up our hands to receive a gift. Bread and wine are put into our hands, and we receive them, take them into ourselves. It's symbolic of what being a Christian is about. It's symbolic of what becoming a Christian is about. And I want to ask the question, in case this touches one or two people here this morning, is this a gift which you know that you have received from the Lord? If you're not sure about this, make sure. If it describes yourself, talk to someone. Seek prayer ministry after the service. Make sure. Give up striving. Accept the great gift. And then you're on your way. You don't have to struggle and strive anymore. We can't set ourselves up as better or superior to other people. Our righteousness depends not on our efforts and how good we think we are. Our righteousness before God is in terms of sins forgiven and receiving a free gift that we do not deserve. But that's not the end of the matter, because righteousness is not only about our acceptance by God, it's also about the fulfillment of God's law in our daily lives. And please note that after Jesus has made this general point, he then goes on to talk about such practical matters as murder and murderous thoughts, disagreements and reconciliation, sexual relationships, adultery, divorce, telling the truth, about responding to those who want to hurt us, about generous living, and so on. Very down-to-earth matters, and Jesus makes the point again and again that so far as the moral and ethical law of the Old Testament, the righteous person is someone who goes beyond the letter of law so as to fulfill its deeper purposes. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the sacrificial laws of the Old Testament by his own sacrifice on Calvary. But the moral laws of the Old Testament are not obsolete, but they are to be fulfilled in their spirit and deeper purposes by all who seek to live as salt and light. Here's a great verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, in which Paul speaks about the righteous requirements of the law being fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's the key. We cannot fulfill God's law in our own strength. We may not even want to do so. But when we receive God's Spirit, and this is part of God's receiving God's righteousness, then we will want to fulfill God's law more and more, and he gives us his Spirit to help us do so. William Temple was the Archbishop of Canterbury during the Second World War, and he used to say something like this, that if you want to write me to write a play like Shakespeare wrote a play, or if you want me to paint a picture like Rembrandt painted a picture, I cannot do it. But if the spirit of Shakespeare or the spirit of Rembrandt were to come into me, that would be different, wouldn't it? And we could begin to write and paint like them. The way in which Jesus wants us to live is explained by him in the verses that you're going to be looking at next week and in the weeks that will follow. As I just mentioned, in the second half of the chapter, Jesus talks about fulfilling God's law about murder, adultery, divorce, truth-telling, not taking revenge, and love, and so on. And in every case, he makes the point that fulfilling the law means not just obeying the law, the letter of the law, but going beyond the letter of the law to its spirit and greater purpose, which we are to fulfill. Which may help us, I'm nearly at the end, but can you stay with me a couple of minutes more, which may help us with some of those problematic verses in the book of Leviticus. I see they're mentioned in your home group notes for this week. And there are tricky verses in Leviticus, very tricky verses. And there's a couple of them that are mentioned in your notes. And one of them is about not wearing clothes made of two kind of materials. Not to do that. What do we make of that today? What do you make of that today? Well, just cast your mind back to those days. Clothes were not made in factories by machines, where materials can run together in an easy way. They were made by hand. You sheared your sheep, you did all the rest of it, taking hours and hours and hours to make these clothes. And one commentator makes the point that if you mixed up two kinds of material in that kind of process, those clothes were going to be inferior in quality to those which were made from just one material. That's interesting, isn't it? It sheds a new light on it. What's the application for today? Make clothes as well as you can that will last. Don't waste things. It's all a new thought to me, I can tell you. I can tell you that. I want to pursue this a little bit more. Of course, a lot of Leviticus is already fulfilled. The food laws, for example, well, Jesus declared them fulfilled by himself. The sacrificial laws, they are fulfilled. But there's a little insight into the business about mixing up clothes. And then, what about this one about cutting your hair and not cutting it in a particular way? Well, again, I had a little bit of a new insight on that one. You know how people today, they have hairstyles which sort of proclaim who they are and what their beliefs are. It was the same thing in those days. And people who cut their hair in the way that is forbidden in the book of Leviticus apparently were people who worshipped other gods and who were sort of proclaiming that they were worshipping other gods. So don't give the outward sign that... You're with those people. You're not with those people. You're worshipping the one true God, the God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, pursue that in the home groups. I must finish. Yes, I hope I haven't gone too long. And remind you of the beginning of the talk that all of us are to go out of this church this morning saying, I'm not only a man or a woman, a father, a husband, and all the rest of it. I am to go out of church reminded by the Lord through his word this morning, I am salt and light. That's what I am meant to be. Well, that's what I am, and it's what I'm meant to be in my daily life. Salt needs to retain its flavor. Light needs to shine. And the chief way in which this will happen, according to our Lord, is through our deeds, our actions in our daily lives. Which means that as those made righteous by the gift of God, we're going to live righteous lives, which by the power of his Spirit go beyond the letter of his law to its deeper purposes and fulfillment. As this happens in our daily lives, men and women will see our good works and come to praise our Lord in heaven. Please God, may this happen more and more in my life, in the life of this church, through your life, more and more in the days ahead. Amen.